From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up tonight is round two in Detroit, Michigan, in the second set of Democratic presidential debates. Last night, the first 10 squared off, and this evening, the second batch of 10 candidates, including Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, go at it. If tonight is anything like last night, it will be both entertaining and alarming. What do we know about the candidates and their policies based upon what they are saying? CNS News Editor-in-Chief Terry Jeffrey is here in just a moment with analysis. And one of the big issues with the first batch of 10 candidates last night was the climate, mentioned over two dozen times. Free stuff was mentioned 20 times, while freedom itself received one mention and personal responsibility, zero. I'm sure the climate will be an issue again tonight. What insight can we gain from the left's maddening focus on global warming? I'll talk about it a little later here on Washington Watch. Also, former lead pastor of Covenant Life Church and author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris, has renounced his teachings, his marriage, and now his faith. What do we make of it? David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, will join me a little later here in studio. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. Hey, let me remind you, coming up October the 11th through the 13th is the 2019 Values Voter Summit here in Washington, D.C. This is a gathering of conservatives from across the country, social conservatives, value voters, come together to hear from some of our nation's leaders, but to get together, to devise the strategies and plans that are going to be necessary to impact their communities as well as our country. You can be a part of that. Great event. Find out more. Go to TonyPerkins.com and click on the banner there, Values Voter Summit. Come, let's pray, vote, and stand so we can make America the nation that we all desire it to be. All right. As I mentioned, last night the first batch of Democratic presidential candidates took to the CNN stage in Detroit, Michigan. Now, I'm not sure if you watched. You know, I like to say that I watch so you don't have to. But it was painful. I wasn't able to watch all of it. It was too painful. But it was a wild ride of leftist policies by most and center-left policies by a couple. Joining me now with his analysis, Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNSNews.com. Terry, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me on.
Well, I want to get right to some of the sound bites from last night and get your response. I want to start with Senator Bernie Sanders of Vermont, who had to – I mean, he was on the attack against President Trump the entire night. Greg, play clip seven.
We have got to take on Trump's racism, his sexism, xenophobia, and come together in an unprecedented grassroots movement to not only defeat Trump, but to transform our economy and our government.
Well, let me start with that last statement, Terry. I mean, the economy's doing pretty good. What are we going to transform it into?
Well, we know what Bernie wants. He wants socialism. And I thought one of the interesting things in the debate last night was you actually had some Democrats that were trying to distance their party from Bernie and from Elizabeth Warren because they're flat-out socialist, as most clearly represented by their Medicare for All plan, which is just socialized medicine. And yes, and when Bernie Sanders talks about the transformation of our country, he's talking about making us into a socialist country, taking away our economic freedom, destroying what made us a prosperous country. Basically, it's an anti-American vision.
If you look at Bernie Sanders, and I watched him, I watched the debate, I mean, he seems angry. You know, they're always talking about conservatives being angry. I mean, he really looks angry.
He does. And, he's launching those ad hominem attacks on President Trump. You know, it's an interesting thing. I was looking at the polls in the Democratic primary today, Tony, and Joe Biden actually has a pretty healthy lead, not just nationally, but also he's leading in Iowa. He's leading in New Hampshire, Nevada, California, South Carolina. He's ahead of Kamala Harris in her home state of California. You know, and I think that a rational person looking at American politics just 8 years ago would have said that Joe Biden is on the American left. that he's very comfortable serving as vice president of Barack Obama, who is one of the most leftist presidents in the history of the United States. Now Joe Biden is anchoring the right wing of the Democratic Party. And when you look at those polls, right behind them, who's there? Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren. And most of the rest of the folks in that debate last night, they're down at 2% or 1% or even less than 1%. So what we're looking at as we go into the Democratic primaries is Joe Biden, who represents now the right wing of his party, facing off against Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren.
It's almost amusing. But again, looking at the policies, and I want to go to one of the other big issues last night was the issue of immigration. And you mentioned Senator Elizabeth Warren of Massachusetts. Her big push was to decriminalize the crime of coming into the country illegally. I want to play a clip here. We got, I think it's clip 19.
Senator Warren, you say the provision making illegal border crossings a crime is totally unnecessary. Please respond.
The problem is that right now, the criminalization statute is what gives Donald Trump the ability to take children away from their parents. It's what gives him the ability to lock up people at our borders. We need to continue to have border security, and we can do that. But what we can't do is not live our values. I've been down to the border. I have seen the mothers. I have seen the cages of babies. We must be a country that every day lives our values. And that means
Just to clarify, would you decriminalize illegal border crossings? Governor Hickenlooper, your response.
I agree that we need secure borders. There's no question about that. And the frustration with what's going on in Washington is they're kicking the ball back and forth. Secure the borders. Make sure whatever law we have doesn't allow children to be snatched from their parents and put in cages. How hard can that be?
Well, and one way to fix it is to decriminalize. That's the whole point.
Where do you begin with that, Terry?
Well, you know what's really telling, Tony, is, you know, when you have someone, say, like Miriam Ibrahim, who's being persecuted for her Christianity in the Sudan, who has children she's trying to take care of, where's Elizabeth Warren? Where are the American liberals trying to protect her and defend her rights? And the truth is, in this country, we do have an asylum law that says if you have a well-founded fear of persecution in your home country, you can claim asylum here and you can win it. And we follow that law, and it's a good law. But when you say that you're going to decriminalize illegally crossing the border of the United States to come here illegally and habitually violate our laws by living here and working here illegally, you know, I think one of the things a lot of people don't realize, Tony, is it's not just people from Mexico and Central America who are coming across our southern border. If you look at the data that the government has for the people that they actually apprehend, and they probably apprehend a minority of people coming across the border. They come from all over the world. So if we say to people, we will not make it illegal to cross our southern border, and once you get here, we'll give you health care, and we'll let you have a job, and we'll not enforce our immigration law against you, we are going to attract, not only are we going to attract people from all over the world to come here illegally in violation of our law, the very bad actors are going to come across that border, and we're not going to know who they are or where they are, and they're going to be doing very bad things inside this country.
Well, I mean, Terry, if you follow to the logical outcome of what she is proposing, that we essentially say it's no longer a crime to come into this country, you know, this will solve the crisis on the border. Well, that's because the whole country will be in crisis because these people will be coming in. And if Bernie has any input, they're going to be getting free education, free health care. I mean, they're going to have to build a freeway on our border to accommodate all the people coming in. And I would probably suggest, based on their policies, all of us going out.
Yeah, well, we will no longer have a country. You know, the bottom line is the border of the United States is a just law. The immigration laws of the United States are a just law, including that asylum law, including the fact that we accept many refugees every year. We are a very generous country in allowing people to come to our country to face persecution or suffering in their homeland. So people have a moral duty to obey our just immigration law. And I would say that when someone illegally crosses into our country and they don't have a legitimate claim to asylum, and then they illegally stay here and they use illegal documents to lie to law enforcement and other people about who they are, and they illegally work here, that person is an habitual lawmaker. There's a lawbreaker. They're exactly the wrong kind of person we want coming to the United States. And every single one of those people, they're not only victimizing Americans when they break our law, but they're also victimizing law-abiding people in the countries from which they come from who want to immigrate legally to the United States of America, but they're honest people, and they would never do it by breaking the law and coming here and eventually breaking the law. So I say let's honor the law-abiding, and let's enforce the law against the law-breaking. And clearly that's not what Elizabeth Warren wants.
Well, and I think it's important to understand, Terry, that what makes America attractive to those who want to come to this country is because we are a country still, and it's questionable at times, but ruled by law. So why do you think people from Guatemala, Honduras, El Salvador, Venezuela are coming here is because the breakdown in those societies because of the lack of the rule of law. But what happens is if we don't guard what makes America distinct and attractive, we become like any other country.
Yeah, and at the root of it actually is the morality of the people. It's the fact that we understand that we have a just system of laws. There are some unjust laws in America. It's legal to abort a baby, for example.
Right.
But in general, our legal system is just. People understand that, and we obey the law because, in general, we're a moral and a righteous people. If we become a people who habitually do not break the law, we will not be a free country.
That's exactly right.
Chaos and crime.
Exactly right. The reason we have freedom is because we govern ourselves according to that moral standard that you made reference to. And Terry, I want to address this issue about, because we're hearing this in all the debates about these children being taken from parents. All right, look, as a police officer, spent 10 years as a police officer, when an adult broke a crime in this country and they were arrested and they had children, either they were turned over to the other parent or they were taken to a relative or in most cases turned over to the state to determine where they were going to go. That you don't take them to prison with the parent. These are people, as you pointed out, who are willingly breaking the law. And so, yes, they're being taken, in some cases, the children taken from them. Because in many cases, we don't even know if they're their kids.
Right. No, it's a great point. It's a great point, Tony. People break the law, get arrested in the United States, they don't go to jail with their kid. They're separated from their kid. So it's a pretty basic rule. You don't want to be separated from your kid.
Don't break the law.
Break the law. It's pretty simple.
Right.
And
it is.
And it really is a fundamental point that the liberals don't want to address here, that illegal aliens are breaking the law. People who illegally cross our border are breaking the law. And yes, we have the asylum law that they can appeal to. And if they deserve asylum, they should get it. But someone who comes here illegally, who doesn't have a claim to asylum, they're breaking the law. They're doing it on purpose. They're lawbreakers. And there's someone who's signaling that they want to continue to break the law in the future because they're willing to do it.
Terry, we're up against break. Can you stick around or you got to go?
No, I can stick around, Scott.
Okay, because we've got a couple more issues that came up last night that I want to address as well. All right, folks, Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNS News, my guest, kind of breaking down last night's Democratic presidential debate tonight, round two. We're going to continue our conversation with Terry Jeffrey. Stick around. Still to come, David Clawson joins me a little bit later here on Washington Watch to talk about Joshua Harris. A lot more Washington Watch still to come, so don't go away.
Happy birthday to you.
In states like New York, Virginia, and Vermont, radical legislation has been written legalizing abortion late in pregnancy, when babies can feel pain and are able to live outside the womb.
Happy birthday to you.
They've gone even further, repealing protections of infants born alive, allowing killing even after birth.
Happy birthday, dear.
Congress has yet to protect the life of every newborn baby. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com to send Nancy Pelosi a newborn hat to show Congress every new life should be welcomed with warmth and love, not hate, not death. End birthday abortions. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com.
Happy birthday to you.
Paid for by Family Research Council.
Are you concerned with the state of our nation? Do you want to protect and promote religious freedom, the sanctity of life, free speech, and our children's educations? Today we see a growing threat against our values on the news, on our college campuses, in our elementary schools, at our public libraries, and in our courts. Every year in Washington, D.C., thousands of conservatives attend FRC Action's Values Voters Summit. From October 11th to the 13th, come to our nation's capital to mingle with and hear from key conservatives who are bringing real change to Washington, D.C. And learn how you can, too. FRC President Tony Perkins will be there, along with Ali Stuckey, Bill Bennett, Dana Lash, Oliver North, and U.S. House and Senate leaders. The 2020 elections are right around the corner, so this is one weekend you won't want to miss. We provide free scholarships for students. Register online at valuesvotersummit.org or call 1-877-372-2808. That's 1-877-372-2808.
Are you looking for timely and honest coverage of the latest news? Do you find it difficult to sort out what is true and what is false from the media? Family Research Council is here to help. FRC President Tony Perkins' daily Washington Update email newsletter addresses the most important current events affecting religious freedom, the protection of life, marriage and family, and more, not only in Washington, but around the world. The Washington Update's daily articles cover a range of topics, from underreported stories about transgender activists' efforts to infiltrate our schools to updates on court cases fighting for religious freedom, parental rights, and the protection of life. Don't miss this critical, in-depth analysis of the day's most essential stories that are shaping our nation's future. Learn more and subscribe by visiting frc.org/update. Again, that's frc.org/update.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T Perkins. All right, last night, the first round of the second wave of Democratic presidential debates tonight, the second batch of 10 candidates square off in Detroit, Michigan. Here to kind of give us some insight, analysis of what the candidates themselves are saying. Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNS News. All right, Terry, Mayor Pete Buttigieg, there was a big focus on the NRA, outside money, and I want you to play this clip of what he had to say. Play clip 11, Greg.
Still the conversation that we've been asked 20 years. Of course we need to get money out of politics. But when I propose the actual structural democratic reforms that might make a difference, end the Electoral College, amend the Constitution if necessary to clear up Citizens United, have D.C. actually be a state, and depoliticize the Supreme Court with structural reform, people look at me funny, as if this country were incapable of structural reform. Does anybody really think we're going to overtake Citizens United without constitutional action?
I think there's a reason people look at him funny.
You know, what he's talking about is Citizens United. That, you know, a lot of people may not understand, but then he's actually wrote my column this week about this. You know, Chuck Schumer went out on Tuesday and endorsed an amendment that Senator Tom Udall of New Mexico, a constitutional amendment that Tom Udall is the prime sponsor of, that, quote unquote, would roll back Citizens United by amending the First Amendment. You know, what the First Amendment says is that Congress will make no law abridging the freedom of speech. What Citizens United said was that Americans enjoy freedom of speech not only as individuals, but when you form a corporation, you still have freedom of speech. So if you have a movie company, your movie-making company has the same freedom of speech you have. If you have a book publishing company, your book publishing company has the same freedom of speech you have. Any company has freedom of speech under the First Amendment, just like any individual. So what the Democrats want to do is take away freedom of speech the First Amendment right from corporations. It's a crazy idea. But what it will do is make it much more difficult for people to speak out with real force about the horrible things that politicians are doing in Washington, D.C. And that's the kind of speech that Chuck Schumer and people like Pete Buttigieg don't like.
Well, and to put a finer point on it, this goes back to a documentary that was done that was challenging, I think it was Hillary Clinton. Or was it the Clinton? I think it was the Clintons.
And it was the Hillary movie.
Right, it was the Hillary movie. But they have all of the networks and the cable TV stations and the newspapers, which are not covered by that.
You know, it's amazing. Also, is this new constitutional amendment that they proposed on Tuesday. One of it has three sections, and one of the sections expressly exempts what they call, quote unquote, the press. So every other type of corporation in America can have its First Amendment right abridged, but not, quote unquote, the press. And which in Citizens United, actually, and Anthony Kennedy wrote the opinion, not the most conservative justice, he ripped apart the idea that you could somehow distinguish a corporation that owned a press outlet from another corporation. Because, of course, a lot of these media outlets are owned by massive conglomerate corporations that own all kinds of things. But, yeah, they clearly think the press is so much on their side that even Chuck Schumer is willing to grant First Amendment rights to the press.
the hypocrisy is beyond belief. But I want to go to Marianne Williamson, who provides a little bit of, well, entertainment, I should say. But she called out her fellow candidates. Listen, on the issue of money, NRA in particular. Listen to this clip. Clip 12, Greg.
The issue of gun safety, of course, is that the NRA has us in a chokehold. But so do the pharmaceutical companies, so do the health insurance companies, so do the fossil fuel companies, and so do the defense contractors. And none of this will change until we either pass a constitutional amendment or pass legislation that establishes public funding for federal campaigns. But for politicians, including my fellow candidates, who themselves have taken tens of thousands and in some cases hundreds of thousands of dollars from these same corporate donors, to think that they now have the moral authority to say, we're going to take them on, I don't think the Democratic Party should be surprised that so many Americans believe yada, yada, yada.
Ouch. She stepped on some toes there.
Well, yeah, she's got half a point. First of all, it's not legal for a corporation to contribute to a federal campaign. So the corporations aren't delivering directly to the campaigns. But a true thing is that corporate America, these Fortune 500 companies, they're not run by conservatives, and they don't support conservatives. And their top executives don't support conservatives. Family-owned businesses do. You know, you find, you know, people who they start their own business, they make a ton of money, they become extremely successful, and they keep owning that business, and they run it according to their family values. That's the model of the type of wealthy American who supports the conservative movement and conservative politicians. But the corporate bureaucratic America is really lined up with big government, and the people who run those companies are much more aligned with the Democratic Party than the Republican Party. And I do believe if you go and you look at Federal Election Commission reports and you see where someone's employed and who they're giving money to, you're going to find that the top executives of those big public stock companies are giving money to Democrats more than they're giving money to Republicans. But they do have a lot of influence.
What's interesting on that, Terry, is that increasingly you see big business. They are aligned with the liberal, with the leftist. That's where they put their money in campaigns and such. But they continue to look to Republicans for their favorable regulatory and tax status. How long will the Republicans put up with that?
I don't think they should, Tony. I mean, I think, I think one of the reasons that President Trump won, and he won Pennsylvania, he won Michigan, and he won Wisconsin. I think part of that is because of his views on trade. And I agree with President Trump on trade. I thought some of the Democrats actually made some interesting points. I think it is true. You take one of these public stock companies, you take a company, a family-owned business owned by an American, and ask him whether he wants to manufacture what he manufactures in his hometown and employ his neighbors or do it in China. That guy, I think, is going to want to do it in the United States of America. You take one of these big public stock companies and say, hey, you could cut your labor costs by 75% by moving to Mexico or moving to Thailand. That public stock company is going to move to Thailand. They're not patriotic. Their bottom line is simply maximizing profit. their right. family interests and country interests don't enter into it. So I think that when you're a political leader in the United States, you have to look out for the interests of the American people, and that they can be quite different from the interests of a massive public stock company.
I think you're right. Terry Jeffrey, out of time. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to talk with you.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, folks, don't go away. On the other side of the break, I'm going to focus on another one of the big issues, climate change, featured prominently last night. We'll talk about it. Don't go away.
Did you know that Planned Parenthood was using taxpayer dollars to perform abortions? Recently, the Trump administration made changes to a healthcare policy called Title 10. The changes to this policy now eliminate the loopholes organizations like Planned Parenthood were using to receive taxpayer funding for abortions. Planned Parenthood was hiding behind terms like reproductive health care and services like cancer screenings and contraception distribution, while in reality, they were making money off of abortions. This shift in funding will benefit community health centers that provide needy families with family planning resources and health services, regardless of their ability to pay. It will also benefit pregnancy resource centers that provide care and free resources to women who may be experiencing an unplanned pregnancy. This policy decision is the right move to help and protect American lives. To learn more, visit frc.org/Title 10. That's frc.org/Title 10.
Hi, my name is Bailey. I am serving as an intern at Family Research Council, and it has been a life-changing experience. Interns join FRC's team of experts as they embark upon the mission of advancing faith, family, and freedom in public policy and the culture from a biblical worldview. The FRC internship is a 12 to 15 week program designed to educate and inspire university students who are passionate about public service and who believe that a biblical worldview is fundamental to the reformation of government and culture. As interns, we receive the opportunity to work alongside and be personally and professionally developed by FRC's team of experts. This paid internship offers free housing in the heart of DC, which allows us to be fully immersed in the fast-paced political climate and to build a community with other faithful conservatives in our nation's capital. For more information and to apply, visit frc.org/internships. That's frc.org/internships.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, few items topped global warming, or the politically correct term I should use it, climate change, in last night's Democratic presidential debate. 28 times the climate was mentioned. 28 times. Freedom, by the way, got one mention, and that was in the context of the freedom to keep your doctor. Now, here's a quick review of some of their comments as it pertains to climate. Play clip 17, Greg.
Climate crisis is the existential crisis for our world. It puts every living thing on this planet at risk.
By 2030, we will have passed the point of no return on climate. Ask yourself how somebody like Donald Trump ever gets within cheating distance of the Oval Office in the first place. It doesn't happen unless America is already in a crisis. An economy that's not working for everyone. Endless war, climate change. We have lived this in my industrial Midwestern hometown. My generation has lived this as long as we have been alive. And it's only accelerating. Science tells us we have 12 years before we reach the horizon of catastrophe when it comes to our climate.
We had the courage of our convictions, talking about universal health care, comprehensive immigration reform, and confronting the challenge of climate before it is too late.
I'm going to increase the Department of Energy, all the money, give it back to the American people in a dividend. That was introduced by me on a bipartisan basis. It's the only significant bipartisan climate bill in the Congress. I'm going to increase the Department of Energy research budget by fivefold because we fundamentally have to innovate our way out of this problem. I'm going to create a market for something called direct air capture, which are machines that actually take carbon out of the atmosphere, because I don't think we'll get to net zero by 2050 unless we have those things. I'm going to increase investment in renewables, and I'm going to create something called the Climate Corps.
Well, I hear this great sucking sound of all the carbon being sucked out. Look, they were beating the global warming drum while many of their leftist colleagues are gathered in a posh Italian resort, according to media reports, to discuss climate change. The list of rich and famous include Barack Obama, Prince Harry, Leonardo DiCaprio, Katy Perry, and others who are being hosted by the founders of Google. All right, now, they're certainly free to travel the world and talk about climate change. That's fine. But here's the catch. According to Italian press reports, the attendees were expected to show up in 114 private jets. Now, how many tons of CO2 will they emit? Now, I don't have time to get into the deeper issue and what is really behind the climate alarmist, but here's something to think about. And when someone is promoting a particular course of action, say, as Mr. Buttigieg, that we have only 12 years and poof, we're toast, you would think that they themselves would have already adopted the measures they want to impose on everyone else. They want voters to put them in power so that they can pass laws that will take away your pickup truck, raise your utility rate so you'll use less, and if AOC gets her way, you'll have to eat tofu because cows will be eliminated. Now, all the while, they will continue their jet-setting ways. Why? Well, because they're different. They will have the power, and we will have lost our freedom. That is what history books call tyranny. If what they were proposing were good for America, if it was really good for America, supportive of true freedom, why would they not have already adopted what they want to impose on everyone else? They could do this themselves. Bottom line, climate change as a political issue is about power. They can make all kinds of claims about saving the planet and changing the weather patterns. But do you really think any government can do that? Oh, certainly. We can have either a positive or negative impact upon the environment, air quality, water quality, etc. And we should continue with the positive environmental advancements that protect the environment and the economic opportunities and well-being of Americans. But when it comes to climate change, you could give them all the power they are asking for and maybe more, and you will never be able to measure the effects of their policies. And they want it that way. That means they can make all kinds of claims and no one will be able to verify if their policies and the power that they took actually led to any positive outcome. And if challenged, they will just say they need more authority to restrict more freedoms of others. If climate change were the existential threat the left wants to scare people into thinking that it is, then the techno gurus of Google could have easily saved the planet tons of carbon by doing their confab online. Look, be leery of those who want to adopt policies that they themselves are not currently willing to live by. If something is good for America, then those who are advocating should be practicing it now. The reality is climate change is about power. Power to restrict your freedoms. All right, when we come back, David Clawson will join me here in studio. Former lead pastor of Covenant Life Church and author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris, has renounced his own teachings, renounced his marriage, and now his faith. What do we make of it? Well, we'll talk about that with FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. You won't want to miss that conversation. Don't go away. Back right after this.
We live in a time of great political division, and this division only intensifies during campaign season. The toxic tone in politics can be discouraging, which makes it a very real temptation for many Christians to wipe their hands of politics altogether. After all, if God is sovereign and controls the heart of the king, as Proverbs says, do we really need to get involved in the messy world of politics? Because political engagement can be divisive, shouldn't Christians abandon politics and direct their energies toward more spiritual pursuits? Christians are called to submit every area of their life to God, which includes how they engage in politics, but they are called to engage biblically. This requires Christians to be prepared to follow their political theology to its logical end and vote for candidates and parties that support clear biblical values. For more information on the Christian's call to engage in politics, visit frc.org/engage. That's frc.org/engage.
Radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C., and I would like to invite you to join my wife, Luana, and I, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the garden tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155. I'm Tony Perkins, and this is Washington Watch. The website is TonyPerkins.com. By the way, let me remind you, the Values Voters Summit coming up October the 11th through the 13th here in Washington, D.C. Great time to get together with other conservatives from across the country. To find out more how you can be a part of it, go to TonyPerkins.com. Also, while you're there at the website, join us in the End Birthday Abortion Campaign. I was just talking with House Minority Whip Steve Scalise yesterday about the effort to get the discharge petition activated on the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. 201, we need 17 more, need 218 in total to force a vote on the House floor. Now, we plan on delivering the 90,000 newborn baby hats to Nancy Pelosi so she cannot ignore this issue. We're a little over halfway, about 50, close to 50,000 of these hats. To find out how you can participate and be a part of sending a strong message and drawing a bold, bright line that America will not embrace nor tolerate infanticide, go to TonyPerkins.com, join the End Birthday Abortion Campaign. All right, Joshua Harris, the author of the best-selling Christian book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, back in the late 90s, former pastor of the Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, announced in an Instagram post that he is no longer a Christian. The shocking admission comes a week after Harris publicly announced that he and his wife, Shannon, were separating after two decades of marriage. but would remain friends as they continue to raise their three children together. Joining me to talk about this sad development is David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me, Tony.
I mean, we saw this, first it was his teachings. He renounced his own teachings, and we saw that he was, renouncing his marriage, turning away from his marriage, and then over the weekend, his faith in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And for many of us who grew up reading his books on purity and the importance of marriage, ideas of courtship, you're right, this was pretty – it was frankly shocking. I think it's really shocking for many of us who really benefited from his writing ministries, because he was a stalwart defender of historic Christian teachings about marriage, about the sinfulness of premarital sex. And I think that's why his commitment, his previous commitment to orthodoxy, is why so many of us were stunned, not only that he announced his divorce, but the fact that he was walking away from Christianity and renouncing his faith that he had been teaching for over two decades of public ministry.
Now, we have feet of clay, all right? And we know that men, I say men in the universal sense, human beings, that we fail and we fall. And we sometimes will move away from orthodoxy to protect our own selves, when we have fallen. But this is pretty this is not very common, to have someone who was so orthodox in their teaching and prominent in that position to completely renounce. I mean, this wasn't just kind of, well, I'm questioning my faith. He said, I'm not a Christian.
Oh, absolutely. And like you said, he was one of the faces of the Christian purity movement and the purity culture of the late 1990s, senior pastor of an influential church for several years. And I think he left the pastor in 2015 to pursue theological education. But he now no longer considers himself a Christian. And the quote was, he said, and this is what he put on Instagram, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." And if he really means that, then the Bible says that he's never experienced conversion. 1 John 2:19 would apply in this situation where John wrote that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us.
I mean, it is shocking, and I think some people are going to be wrestling with this. And, how should Christians that are struggling with this news think about these developments?
I think there's a couple of things. One, I would say, and this is a point that Mike Ferris makes, someone who knew Josh when he was a boy. And Mike Harris points out the fact that this story shows the dangers of holding to kind of a legalistic form of Christianity. And now, by all accounts, it appears that Harris's faith was kind of built on this legalistic understanding that to be a Christian means to keep this set of rules, to keep a list of regulations. But what happens if that's your understanding of the gospel, that you have to keep this set of rules, you're bound sooner or later to be disappointed and to get burnt out and to end up in a place of despair.
Yeah, no, I think that's absolutely right. I mean, it's burdensome. I mean, Jesus talked about that with the Pharisees and what they put onto the people. See, our desire to walk in fellowship with the Lord as instruments and vessels that he can use is out of our love for him. It's not out of a burden to try to prove anything or to attain anything. It is out of a reflection of our love for our Heavenly Father, who's done so much for us that we naturally have a heart for him. He tells in the Old Testament, he talked about in Jeremiah, he talked about the children of Judah and Israel, that when he called them back under the new covenant, he would give them a heart because they had a fear of God in their heart, that they would have a love for him and they would not turn away. And so it's out of that love and respect and reverence for God that we don't turn away. We don't embrace a set of standards in order to earn God's approval. We reflect his moral truth and values out of our love.
Oh, you said that very well. Yeah, Christianity is not about keeping a checklist of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus. That's the message of Christianity, the gospel. That word is a Greek word that means good news. It's the good news that sinful people like you and me can be reconciled to a holy God. And my goodness, that should be our prayer for Josh.
And set free from our nature, our sinful nature. And so it's that negative freedom. We're no longer bound by sin. We're free. But our freedom then is to serve the Lord out of gratitude and love.
Oh, absolutely. I do think another danger of this, you mentioned dangers kind of as how should Christians think through this. And this does underscore kind of the danger of the celebrity Christian culture that we see in Christian evangelicalism, this idea. And you see this with large churches and kind of large parachurch organizations that we're now putting our leaders on pedestals. And what happens when you do that kind of there's a danger of idolatry almost that creeps in that. And that when there's a moral or financial scandal, or in this case, someone renounces their faith, it can really shake someone who's following these leaders.
That's a difficult one because, you know, repeatedly, you know, I think we've talked about this before, we're referred to as sheep that need to be led, and there are shepherds, and so we need leaders. But in terms of the celebrity culture, I think the church has become a little too much like the world in that sense.
Oh, I agree.
Where we want favorable things, or some of our leaders want favorable things to be said about them. They want to be widely received. They don't want to be criticized. And so they avoid doing the difficult things that a shepherd should do. And that's dangerous for the church. And to your point about setting our eyes on men, I absolutely agree 100%. In fact, you and I have talked about this. When it comes to theological holding and studying, I have a good mix of dead men in my library because I think that we got to be careful about taking the teachings of the latest, you know, teacher. Might have a big church, might be doing well, but we only know what we see. But when we see the sum total of someone's life that has finished this course and run the race faithfully and successfully, we can take greater comfort in their teachings that we see the whole picture at that point.
Oh, absolutely. I think your advice on reading people who are dead that's great advice. And of course, a congregation should be grieved when something like this happens. This is terrible when a Christian leader fails to live up to the high standards that the Bible sets forth for pastors and for Christian leaders. But it is a reminder of what Jesus said, that our foundation can't ever be built on sand. It needs to be built on the rock of his gospel.
Well, there's something else I would add to this as well, David, when we look at this. And we should be, as you said, saddened, troubled by this, and pray for Joshua and his family. And there's probably more to this story that will come out in the days ahead. But the Scripture speaks this. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And I think, you know, when these things happen, we're grieved by it, but we need to make sure that our faith is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that we're walking in fellowship with him. Now, I think some of Josh's teachings are valid and good because he taught Scripture. And so Scripture speaks for itself. I have not read his books extensively, but the premise of his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, I think the premise of the book is solid and remains so. And that was the first indication to me that something was wrong when he renounced that teaching. Which is essentially a call to purity, which, you know, Peter says, "Be as God says, be holy, for I am holy." I mean, that's biblical. And so that was when I saw that and he began to apologize for that teaching, I knew something was up.
I agree. And you see this with leaders in this situation when it's almost like a slippery slope. And you see this in the post he made on Saturday where he went out of his way to apologize to the LGBTQ community. And I think you see in his kind of underlining Josh's theology is this discomfort with the Bible's clear teaching on marriage and sexuality, which that is a common trend with those who kind of detransition from Christianity, is that their repudiation of the faith often comes with a rejection of biblical morality that happens to be unpopular in our culture today.
Yeah, and so just because someone who at one point taught and I think very successfully, over a million books sold on I Kiss Dating Goodbye, just because he turned from that and renounced the truths that were contained therein that were based on biblical truth, doesn't in any way invalidate that truth, even though he himself, the author of that book, renounced it. So I think, you know, again, it goes back to your point of we need leaders. Leaders are important. God understands that. I mean, God gave us leaders. I mean, throughout Scripture, we see instructions on how we choose our leaders and that we need leaders. But ultimately, our standard, our foundation is the Word of God. That's what we measure our lives by, and it's what we measure the lives and the words of our leaders by. In fact, Paul, remember he told the Bereans, he said, you know, I commend you because you're checking out what I'm saying. You're looking and comparing to what I say according to the Word. And so all that we do, the acid test, if you will, needs to be the Word of God.
Oh, very well said. And in an age where, you know, we are fickle, finite, fallible human beings, but the one thing, like you just said, that is unchanging, that is reliable, that we can trust is God's Word. And that has to be our foundation.
Yeah, you and I talked about this, but you actually grew up and read Josh's books, and you know that was a time when you were a teenager, and so that was influential on your life.
It was, like you said, my parents emphasized the importance of purity and cultivating relationships that are congruent with biblical truth, and I think myself and a whole really generation of millennial Christians were brought up reading his books. And even though he has now fallen and rejected the faith, those teachings about marriage between a man and a woman and premarital sex being sinful, that didn't change.
Right.
His support of Orthodox Christianity, we can still stand by that.
I do think, as you were talking earlier about the legalistic, and I see that now even in some of his writings where there's more paternalistic and, you know, kind of strict. And look, I believe, you know, the father is the head of the home in partnership with the wife. But I believe in raising strong, independent girls. You know, my wife is that way. She's a strong, independent. And I don't mean that in any kind of negative way. I mean, I think independence is good. I don't think that we should create girls that are dependent, and I think that was some of that culture that was coming out of there. In fact, all four of my girls are black belts, so they can handle themselves. But I think it's, as you said, can't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Oh, absolutely, and I think the Mike Ferris letter really speaks to the idea of it does look like some of Josh's teachings were founded on legalism, a list of, you know, I'll have this great marriage if I keep this set of rules. And God doesn't necessarily promise us that.
No, it's relationship-based, not rule-based. And I think that's very important that people realize that, you know, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ who brings us then in communion with our Heavenly Father who created us. And that's not by anything that we earn. It's simply by the grace of God. But once we've experienced that, there's a love and an appreciation that we want to follow our Father. And He puts within us a clear understanding as the scales are removed from our eyes what truth is, and that we should walk according to that truth.
Yeah, it's a relationship with the Father, and that's the beauty of the new covenant, that our heart of stone is now a heart of flesh,
right.
And you know, desires that we had that were formerly against God are now for the things of God, and it's a shame that Josh has now rejected that.
Well, David, thanks so much for joining us. You've written a great blog post, which folks can read at tonyperkins.com, kind of covering a little bit more than what we talked about here today on Joshua Harris and that whole situation, how to look at it. So, David Clausen, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, folks, you know what that music means. It means we've got to say goodbye, at least for today. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Wow.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.